Hello, Sasan. Good to see you. I just wanted to reiterate what Tin announced. We're having this coming Saturday, we're having a picnic. And so the picnic is for youth, it's for EM, it's also for A-Life, it's for all of us together as a congregation. Matter of fact, if you're here today, we want you to be there. Even if you were looking for another church and you accidentally walked in here and you're stuck here right now, we want you to come out on Saturday. And like I said, the only thing that we ask is we do ask you to sign up just so that we know you're coming and so that we know how many are coming, or else, we don't want to run out of food or anything. So make sure to sign up. The link is on, it's on the bulletin, right? Okay, yeah. It's on the bulletin. Just let us know that you're coming and we'll have everything else ready to go. And if you are coming, we just ask you to bring something small. We'll take care of all the big things. And it'll be a really good time just to come and to fellowship, to eat together, to enjoy each other's company. So that's 10 o'clock Saturday at Lake Fairfax. Is that right? Okay, and that's not too far from here. If you do need a ride, especially youth group, if you do need a ride, ask one of the older people here or kind of talk amongst yourselves, see if there's a way you can get there. But if you want to come and the only problem is the ride, you can find a ride. So make sure you're there. Are we going to be able to be there? No, I'm just kidding. We'll be there. So that's this coming Saturday. And as we get into the message, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. We're actually starting a. I decided that I wanted to do a really short kind of mini series before we launch into the summer and do kind of a longer series. And so I went to Hebrews 11, and there's this little neat section in Hebrews 11 and 12 that I thought would be really helpful. I don't know how you felt as a Christian or even as a not as a Christian in your life, but one of the things that I always wanted from when I was young is I always wanted a mentor. I always wanted someone who was a little bit older than me that I could look to, that I could, ask questions, that I could seek advice that would help me through the different things in my life. And the way God set up my life is I never really had that. When I was in youth and youth group at my home church, and when I was in college with my home church, I was one of the older youth and college students who, I think for a handful of us, we became Christians at about the same time. But I was the one who was kind of a little bit older than everyone. When I was in youth and in college, I always had people kind of asking me questions and asking me things, and I didn't really know anything at the time. So it's a little bit strange thinking about that. When I was in college, on my college campus, it was the same thing. Even though I was one of the younger Christians, I was one of the older people. And so same thing kind of happened where people would ask me or people would come to me. And then when I went to seminary, even when we went out and started serving in churches for my wife and I and our family, even in this church, we always tended to be the oldest family, the oldest couple, the oldest, where other people would kind of come to us. And so that's one thing I always wanted was I always wanted a mentor, someone that I could go to, someone that I could look up to, someone that I could learn from, someone who could be an example to me, who could give advice to me. And one of the beautiful things about being a part of a church is if you're a part of a church that's intergenerational, that's one of the things that we're blessed by, right? If you're a youth group student, there's college students, there's young adults that you can go to. If you're a college student, there's young adults. If you're young adults, hopefully there's married people who are above you, and that's one of the beauties of being able to be in a church. And obviously you can go downwards, and it means that the young adults can be mentors to the college students and that whole dynamic. That's one of the nice things about a church, and hopefully that's one of the things that we are able to do and that we find here at our church. But that's something that I always looked for. I always looked for a relationship or a situation where I could have someone who helped me, who mentored me. And I feel like a lot of other people feel like that. They want that. I hear that from a lot of people. They come to the church and they say, well, I want to find people that I can find community with, people that I can talk to about parenting or about marriage or about high school or about college. I feel like a lot of people say that. And so what I wanted to do today and for the next 2 weeks, including this week, is I wanted to go through a three-sermon series through Hebrews 11 and 12. Because essentially, what Hebrews 11 and 12 do is it gives us this hall of faith, and it tells us that no matter who we are, where we are, we have these mentors in the faith. You know, in Hebrews 11, we're given all these great names of the Bible. We find out that, you know, Abraham and Moses and Abel and all these great people, we're told that these men and these women can be our mentors. They can be the ones that we look up to. They can be the ones that we go to when we're not sure what to do in our lives, when we're stuck. And so I wanted to take this particular part, and I wanted to take Hebrews 11 and 12 and examine what gospel faith looks like. To be able to look at these older men and women, and to be able to look at what the writer of Hebrews had to say to help us, to help answer some of our questions. Just to give you a quick background on the book of Hebrews so that you're not coming in cold and you have some sense of what's going on when we jump into chapter 11, we actually don't know who the author is. A lot of people say that it was Paul, but there's a lot of reasons why it probably isn't Paul. So the best that I can say is we don't know who it is, but it was a Christian, you know, someone writing to other Christians. And the letter to the Hebrews is a letter that's written by a Christian leader at the time to Jewish Christians. That's one of the reasons why it's called the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews. And essentially what he's doing is he's reminding them that Christ is greater than any angel, any priest, any covenant institution, anything that they've seen in the Old Testament or that they've learned about in their Jewish faith. That Jesus is far greater than any of those things. The main theme of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ over all things. And that's something that's good for all of us to know. You know, it's important for us to realize that Jesus is greater and more important than anything. Again, what's unique is in chapter 11, the writer goes through this entire kind of 10 chapters of saying how great and how wonderful Jesus is, how he's so much better than all these other things. And then in chapter 11, he shows us illustrations and pictures of what happens when this Jesus reigns in people's hearts. You know, so essentially the first 10 chapters is Jesus is supreme and better than anything else. It's more wonderful, more loving, more faithful, more helpful, more useful, more beneficial. And then starting in chapter 11, he says, and this is what will happen to you if you take Jesus fully into your heart. And so again, you know, for us, the benefit is we get to see what faith looks like and how faith will change your life. In this hall of faith that we're given in chapter 11, the two people who stand out the most are Abraham and Moses. So what I thought we'd do today is I thought we would focus on Moses rather than Abraham, just because we went through Exodus, so Moses is a little bit more fresh in my mind. But when we look at Moses today in chapter 11, we're going to look at his faith, and we're going to see how his faith changed his life. And as you see his faith, hopefully that will change your life also. So as we go through this passage, you're going to see three different parts of how his faith changed his life. You're going to see how his faith changed his identity. You're also going to see how his faith changed his priority. And you're going to see, third of all, how his faith changed his values. So we'll look at identity, look at priority, and we'll look at values. The first is how faith affects identity. Look at verse 24. You know, we get this introduction to Moses in verse 23. And then in verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, so that's the first piece that we kind of learn about him. If you remember, Moses was born essentially a Hebrew slave. And yet, because of his circumstances and what happened to him, he was raised a prince. And Moses was Jewish by birth and by heritage, but he was Egyptian by upbringing and schooling. And a lot of people say that this Jewish-Egyptian upbringing is one of the reasons why God chose him to be delivered, because he had this unique upbringing and he could speak to both. But what's interesting to me at this point, and what's interesting to the writer of Hebrews, is the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that if he wanted to, if Moses had a choice, if he wanted to, he could have chosen a privileged lifestyle. And I think for most of us, if we were in his situation, I think most of us would have chosen that direction, right? That seems so much easier. You have Hebrews who are slaves. You have Egyptians who are the rulers and the masters and the royalty. You're born a Hebrew, but you grow up in the palace. I think for most of us, we would have chosen the palace. and not slavery. And we're told here that Moses didn't just, he didn't just say, gosh, I would rather side with my birth mother and their people. We find out very strong. It says by faith Moses refused. He refused to be identified with one group, and then he chose the other. It's a very strong statement, a very strong indictment. And we find out the way that the writer of Hebrews tells us is that it's not just a decision, it's a spiritual decision. He's by faith. By faith, Moses chose this. He refused this. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know, what Moses did was the spiritual decision led him to choose to identify with God and God's people and not Egypt and not royalty. And, you know, I'll say this, and it's obvious, but that decision shaped his life, right? I mean, it made a huge difference in his life. If he would have placed his identity in Egypt and in royalty, his life would have been very different. But the fact that he placed his life and his identity in God and God's people, he went a very different direction. And, you know, on one side, if he chose being an Egyptian, he would have lived a privileged life. He would have been served. On the other hand, as a Hebrew, he was going to suffer and he would be a servant. Very different lifestyles. That's the difference that faith can make. And for all of us, the truth is for all of us, we find our identity, we choose our identity in something or someone. Now, identity isn't something that we just kind of say, oh, you know what, this is important to me, I guess I'm that. All of us choose what our identity is. For some of us, we place our identity in our work. You know, so we find our identity in the things that we do, the job that we have, the title that we're given. I don't know if you remember this, but a couple months ago, Reverend Ye was here, and I think we were doing a joint service, and he accidentally called me Dr. Park. And I thought that was kind of, you know, it was one of those things that I just kind of shrugged off, but I started thinking about that. I said, that's pretty cool. You know, and for the first time I said, oh, I can see why someone who actually goes through the process of, you know, getting the degree and doing the work, I could see how that could become a source of pride. You know, people look up to you and they say, doctor. And it just has this nice feeling behind it. It's this respect, it's this intelligence, it's this authority. And for that one glimmering moment, I said, yeah, that's kind of cool. But that's what some people do, right? They take their, they choose to place their identity, their meaning, their worth in their job or their title. And what it does is if you choose to do that, it shapes your life. So all of a sudden, if that's what's important to you, if that's what's meaningful to you, then you become driven. You work hard, you work long hours, and you are proud of your achievements. They define you. Now those things matter. And the things that aren't in line with that, they don't matter as much. They drop off and they become less important. And you know, it shapes the way that you live. You know, you choose it because it makes you feel important. It makes you feel worthwhile. It makes you feel like something. For other people, they choose to they choose something else. They choose a nationality or they choose a race. You know, you meet some people who the most important thing to them is the fact that they are Chinese or not Chinese or Taiwanese or American or African American or Korean or whatever else it is. And for them, that thing, whatever that is, whatever country that is, whatever nationality is, whatever race that is, that's how they define themselves. That's how they know that they are important. That's how they know that they are worthwhile. And it shapes their lives. It shapes the people that they spend time with. It shapes the way in which they spend time with people. Some people would say that that kind of identity turns some people into racists, and I think that can be true. But you see, whatever you define yourself by, it shapes you. You become that. Another thing that you can use to define yourself is a relationship. You can see yourself and your highest calling or your highest importance, your value, in the fact that you are a father or a mother, or that you are someone's boyfriend, someone's girlfriend, or that you are someone's friend. And I know that doesn't seem very realistic, but that's what a lot of people do. They wrap themselves up in these relationships. But if the relationship goes or if something else changes, they're devastated by it. You know, if you define yourself and say that my identity is that I am a father, I'm a mother, then it shapes you. You know, then you put the effort into those areas. But whatever it is that we choose, it shapes us. You know, it determines what we do and why we do it and how we do it. And again, when we find out about Moses, we find out that he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, he refuses one identity because he has something else that is much more meaningful to him. You know what? When Jesus becomes a part of your life, some of you know what this is like, some of you don't, but when Jesus becomes a part of your life, when you really see him for who he is and for what he's done, he eclipses everything else. Nothing else gives you the meaning, the importance, the joy that he can give. And so when we see Moses refuse this, it's because he knows what it's like to find his identity in God. He knows what it's like to say that God is what makes me important. God is what makes me significant. God is what makes my life purposeful and meaningful and significant. And if God is there, if God is your identity, then you can refuse everything else. You can say, this is good, but I don't need it. This is important. This makes me feel good, but that's not necessary. And you see, that's what Moses did. Moses found his deep identity in God, and because of that, everything else was not worthwhile. And again, when you become a Christian, God eclipses everything else. Unfortunately, through our Christian lives, we forget that. And we forget how important God is. We forget how much meaning, how much purpose God gives us. But when we become Christians, nothing else should define us. And if we really do, if that becomes our identity, it shapes us. And it turns us into who God wants us to be. So that's the first thing we see is faith, real faith, shapes your identity. You know, it determines how you see yourself, and then it begins to shape your life. So that's the first way in which faith affects you. Faith affects your identity. Second thing we see here from Moses is faith affects our priority. Now, if you notice, I didn't say priorities plural. It affects our priority singular. And here's the reason why. Listen to verse 25. Verse 25, it says, I'll read 24 because it's a run-on sentence. It continues on from 24, but 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, there's a connection to verse 24, but there's another thing coming out in verse 25. You know, in verse 25, again, it uses this word choosing, so we see that there's a decision that has to be made. But here, it's put out a little bit differently. We see that there's a choice that he made, and the choice was between the pleasures of sin or the suffering that he could experience. You know, it says towards the very end, it says again, he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now again, sounds like a very easy decision. If you put it before me and say, Pastor Young, you know, you have a choice to make. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin or you can be mistreated and you can suffer. On the surface, that's a very easy decision to make. I'll say, well, I know I'm not supposed to sin, but I don't want to suffer either. I'll choose the pleasures of sin. And that's you know, relatively easy decision for a lot of us because none of us want to suffer. Now, very few of us, you know, want to go through things that are difficult. But here, Moses makes a decision, and the reason he can make the decision is he understands something very important. What he understands is he understands that the pleasures of sin are fleeting, that they don't last. He understands that the pleasures that he derives from sin fade away, and the joys and the pleasures that he experiences from God are eternal. They are everlasting. And so in that sense, when you understand that, then it's an easy decision to make, but the other way, right? I could experience the pleasures of sin, but they'll all dissipate, they'll all go. Or I can experience the depth and the joys that come from God, and I know those things are eternal. But you know, the problem is we don't think that way. Sin tricks us, sin tempts us, and in the midst of temptation, the only thing that we think about is what's here and now. Sin tempts us and says, later doesn't matter. What matters is right now, right here, what you feel, what you experience. For instance, for someone who's an alcoholic doesn't, when he's about to take a drink, he's not thinking about later. He might have thought about later before he got to the point of drinking, but when he has the drink in his hand and he's bringing it up to his lips, he's not thinking about later. He's thinking about now. That's how a drug addict feels too. He might think about later in the process, but as he's getting ready to get high, all he's thinking about is now. And the worst thing about those types of sins is that a drug addict and an alcoholic realize pretty quickly after they've started that everything they feel is going to go away. They know how quickly it dissipates. I don't know if any of you are in those boats or if you've experienced those things, but even if you haven't, any sin acts in the exact same way. Any sin tempts us in the exact same way. It says, later doesn't matter. This will take care of right now. And just like an addict, we take that sin in, and then the pleasure that we feel or the relief that we feel dissipates. And little by little, we find ourselves hooked. We find ourselves going back to it again and again because it does relieve stress. It does make us feel better. It does bring us a little bit of hope, but it never lasts. And so we go from doing it once to doing it twice to doing it regularly. We go from being sad and pulling out the ice cream and taking a couple bites to all of a sudden years later, anytime anything happens, there's my ice cream and here I am finishing off the whole thing. It doesn't matter what it is. And when you're eating the ice cream, not that I know from experience, but when you're eating the ice cream, it doesn't matter. Later doesn't matter. You're not thinking about, boy, how am I going to take this weight off? Or, this is horrible. I'm taking it off. All you're thinking about when you're sitting there eating, all that matters is now. And whenever later pops up, your brain says, don't think about that now. All that matters is now. Take care of now. You feel good now. And sin offers pleasures, but all of us know it doesn't last. And again, the more you do it, the shorter it lasts. It helps and then it stops. It helps and it stops. It helps and it stops. And pretty soon, it barely even helps. But if you notice, there's a spiritual decision that goes on here too. For Moses, he recognized sin for what it was. It was a distraction. It was a lie. And that it would not give what it promised. It was a counterfeit. It would offer something and it would give you a taste of something, but it would never really give that thing. You could feel relieved for a moment. You could feel better for a few minutes, but it would never really bring peace. And you see, that's what we have to do too. We need to understand, we need to recognize it, and we need to decide in a rational way whether it's worth it or not. We need to take sin seriously. And when we do, when we're able to take sin seriously, until we do, we will constantly fall prey to it. It will whisper in our ear and we'll say, that sounds good. I need that right now. But it will always be a lie. Until we take it seriously, we will always fall prey to it. But when we take it seriously, we realize that God will offer something that is even better, something that will last. That even if we don't have it immediately, when we do get it, it will never fade. The shine will never go. And it will always remain in our hearts. That's an issue of priority. That's the issue of what is important to me, sin and immediate pleasure, or the things that God wants, which may mean suffering, which may mean difficulty, but it means what is everlasting, what is true, and what is deep. Again, for some of us, that's a hard thing to fathom. It's a hard thing to think about eternity when life is going on. Especially for those of you who don't know what you believe, is it's hard to try to live for something that you don't even know is there. But you need to go through that process. You need to think about that. What do I believe? And is there something waiting for me? Can God give me a lasting and everlasting peace and joy? And again, I think some of those things are answered at the cross. Third thing that we see, and this will help also, but third thing that we see in Moses is that his faith also affects not just his ultimate priority, but it affects his values. You know, it affects the way in which he sees life and the way in which he judges value in life. So in verse 26, he says this. The writer says, he being Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So we see a word here used, verse 26, a word that's used is considered. And what that tells us is, it tells us that Moses evaluated. You know, he thought it through. He judged. Matter of fact, the word considered is a word that they used to use in terms of weighing a balance. You know, you put some weight on this side, you put some weight on this side, and then you see which one is heavier. You know, so we see that Moses made this careful determination, this intellectual decision on the values, on what was important, what he was living for. And, you know, values are the type of thing that you need to decide what your values are. Because if you do not decide what your values are, the world will decide for you. If you do not decide for yourself, someone else will tell you what your values should be, and you will live by those values. Matter of fact, I would even suggest to some of you when you go home today, think about it and write out what your values are. Because if you don't decide, you'll end up doing what other people are doing. And you'll find that you are valuing other things. Matter of fact, one of the great ways that you can find out what you do value is ask a close friend. Say, if you were to look at me, what would you say is important to me? And they could list out tons of things that you might not even see. They might say, well, it seems like you really value privacy. And you could go, wait, I'm not like that. They could say, no, you are. Or you really value this, or you value that. And sometimes, you know, having other people say that really does help. But if you don't decide for yourself, if you don't make a conscious decision on what your values would be, what you believe is to be important, what you're living for, then the world will decide it for you. And the world has a very clear value system. You know, the Bible tells us what the world's value system is, but you can take those things, you can look at the world, and it maps on perfectly in our world. The world's value system is threefold. It's power, prestige, it's pleasures, and it's possessions. Power, pleasures, possessions. Those are the three things that the world says, this is what you should go for. This is what is valuable, what is worthwhile, and if you have it, you will never regret it. I mean, think about it for a second. Power, prestige. I mean, there are parts of the world where people are fighting to have power over everyone else in their country, or they're fighting to keep power over everyone else in their country. We have megalomaniacs, we have dictators, and all it's about is power. That happens in this country too, though. For some people, everything's a power play. Whether it's work, whether it's in their family, whether it's in relationships, what they're looking for is they're looking for power, dominance, control. For other people, it's pleasures. The world says, seek after pleasures. You know, we even come up with statements for that. You know, we say, carpe diem, seize the day. What does that mean? Doesn't mean study harder, does it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means go out and do something fun. Enjoy your day. Do something that you want to do. Carpe diem. You know, pleasures. Or possessions. I think for our area, that's one of the strong ones, is possessions. You know, work hard, do a lot so that you can have what you want to have. Whether that's the big house with a lawn, whether that's the jewelry and the bling, whether that's technological gadgets, have what you want and enjoy the things that you have. And if you notice, for some of us, we've never said, boy, I would really like to chase after power. I would really like possessions. We don't consciously say those things, but because we don't consciously decide, we fall into those traps and it's decided for us. And pretty soon, we're living according to someone else's values, what someone else thinks is important. Just to show you how big these things are, you lose any one of these and you feel like your life is ruined. You feel like your life is falling apart. Matter of fact, this whole possession thing is so big that we've labeled it in a nice, curious way for our culture, but we call it consumerism. We call it capitalism. That all of life, all of reality can be boiled down to money, the things we can own. Everything is, it's like the saying goes, everything's for sale. No, it's not. If you do not decide for you what is important and what you will live for, then others will do it for you. And that's one of the reasons why, even as Christians, we fall into these lies. We believe that these things are important, and even though we come to church and we profess Christ, in the way that we live, the things that we do, we're chasing after these things. These things are really the things that are important and valuable to us, and if push came to shove, we know what we would take. That's one of the reasons why, for some people, even as Christians, when push comes to shove, I have to work on Sundays. Or when push comes to shove, I can't be a part of that group, or I can't serve a church because of these other things going on in my life. When push comes to shove, we find reasons to get rid of one and keep doing the other. And again, that doesn't mean that in every situation that's the case, but in a lot of cases, I think, there are we label out the things that are important to us, and if we don't consciously do it, then we will fall into the trap of what other people think is important and what other people think is worthwhile and valuable for us. By the world standards, Moses had it made, right? He could have been powerful. He would have been rich, more so than he could ever spend in a lifetime. And he could have lived a life of pleasure, done whatever he wanted. Because he wouldn't have been Pharaoh, but he could have been the Pharaoh's brother. And he could have lived like a king. And what we're told here in Hebrews 11 is he walked away from all of that. In other words, he left everything that most people spend their entire lives chasing. Can you imagine that? Imagine if that happened today. Imagine if you read about some billionaire that literally one day said, you know what? I don't want to live like this anymore. No, so I'm giving up my bank account. I'm giving up my mansion. I'm giving up all these other things, and I'm going to change my lifestyle. All of us would say, you're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. But that's what Moses did. He had everything at his fingertips, and he said, I don't want these things. I've weighed it carefully, and I do not want these. They are not worthwhile to me. So the question is, how could he do that? Matter of fact, in verse 26, we find out this other little piece. We find out that verse 26, he says, by faith, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Reproach means the disappointment or dissatisfaction. So, as he's weighing this carefully, he said he would rather take the disdain or the what's the word that I just used? Dissatisfaction. Yeah. He would rather take that from God than take any of the wealth that Egypt would have to offer him. And the reason why the writer writes it that way is because he's giving us a contrast. He's showing us how even the worst that Moses could experience from God was better than the best that Egypt could give him. And again, this is something Moses carefully thought about. This wasn't an emotional decision. It wasn't a spiritual reaction to something. Moses weighed it very carefully. And he waited as someone who understood both sides. He waited as someone who knew what riches were like. And he said, it's not worth it. You think that money is good? You think that you want to live in a palace? It is not worth it. He weighed it in a balance. And he said, I would rather take I would rather take reproach from God than any wealth that Egypt could give me. And you know, the reason why he'd made that decision was because he understood his true wealth and his true treasure. You know, in Genesis, if you remember, God comes to Abraham, and he begins to give Abraham these wonderful promises. There's one promise that he gives Abraham that most of us miss. You know, we see the whole thing about having children and about being a blessing and those types of things. There's one that we typically miss. In Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I am your shield. I will be your shield, your very great reward. And in that second half, what he's saying is he's telling Abraham that Abraham's rewards will not be in children. It will not be in battles won. It will not be in the fact that his name will go on forever. Abraham's true treasure will be God himself. That God himself will be Abraham's joy. That God himself will be Abraham's treasure. And that's the reason why Moses is able to say that he would refuse the wealth of Egypt and even take the disdain of God, the disagreement of God. You see, the only way that you can make a decision like that is if you understand that your true wealth, your true treasure is God himself. Only then will every other treasure that the world offers become worthless. Your faith affects your values because all of a sudden everything else that's not Christ becomes worthless. It becomes invaluable. But when Jesus is your treasure, you're able to say no to everything else. That's how Moses did it, and that's how we do it. So here's what we end with is we have to ask the question, how do we become like this? You know, how can your faith be like this? How can you be like Moses in these ways? We find out in verse 27 the secret behind all this. It says, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The secret behind everything that we see in Moses and all these men of faith is that Moses saw the invisible. Well, what is that? Well, he saw Almighty God. In other words, what Moses had is what we need. We need to see God. We need to be able to see God constantly, have God in our sights. But here's the unique part. As great as Moses was, as much as he set his gaze upon God himself, and because he gazed upon God constantly, he was able to live this kind of life, I will tell you that you and I have more at our fingertips than Moses ever had. We have more to see, we have more to put in front of us, we have more to remember that can change us even more than it changed Moses. We have resources at our fingertips that are more powerful than anything Moses could have ever understood. Because for Moses, he looked up, he saw God, and it changed him. For us, when we look at God, we not only see God, we see Christ and we see the cross. And when you see what God has done for you, not just seeing that God is almighty and holy, but seeing God's love portrayed, that he really did come to become a man, that he really did live and die on your behalf, and that he really did rise from the grave, that will change you. That belief in Jesus and in all that Jesus did, even though it seems invisible, absolutely change you. When you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and when you believe in Christ as a Christian, your identity changes. You realize that you've been bought with a price. Your priority changes. You no longer live for yourself. And your values change. You recognize what is truly worthwhile. Because when you see Christ, nothing can ever be the same. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for showing us something that Moses didn't quite understand. He knew that you were powerful, he knew that you were loving, and he knew that you were gracious. But Lord, he did not fully see what we see. For us, we see your love, we see your grace, we see your mercy through Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And as much as Moses' faith changed him, we know that our faith in the Son of God through the cross of Christ, we know that that can really change us. So, Father, teach us how to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we see what is invisible, so that we treasure what is true, and so that we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.